A number of years ago, there was a show on one of the networks called Extreme Home Makeover. You remember how it worked, right? There was a family who was in had some sort of need. Their house was falling apart, or perhaps one of them had some sort of allergic reaction to mold or something in the environment. And so the Extreme Home Makeover team would come in, right? They'd send the family on vacation for a week, and in that week would completely redo their house. Sometimes using the frame that was there, sometimes completely leveling it and just completely starting over. So that at the end of the week, though, as the bus moved, a new house. A new house for a family that was in need. I mean, you watch that show, and at the end, you couldn't help but marvel at the people's generosity. I mean, it wasn't just the network that was paying for this, but people were donating hours and hours and hours of labor and materials so that at the end of the week, that family in need could have exactly what they needed. Man, it's easy to marvel at generosity, I suppose, when it's others who are being generous. Man, you think of that in your own life. Times in which people have been exceedingly generous to you, and you think how good you felt, how thankful you were that someone was generous with you, and you can't help but marvel at their generosity. It's easy to marvel at generosity, right? When it's others who are doing it. But then when we have those opportunities to be generous in our own life, sure, sometimes it's easy, right? You know, when it's a close friend or a family member who needs something, it can be a little bit easier to be generous because we know who's involved. At the same time, we might look at our own situation, the time we have, and there are things that hold us back from being generous. Because, well, generosity is hard, isn't it? It's what the Apostle Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to be in this section of his letter to the Corinthians. He had been talking about an offering that he was gathering from all the churches he had started throughout Turkey and Asia Minor and in Greece, because there were believers who were in deep need of help in Jerusalem. So he was going around to these different congregations and strengthening them, helping them through different problems, but encouraging them to say, as I'm doing this, could you also be generous with an offering for our fellow believers in Jerusalem? And in fact, the passage just before where our verse texts up, he encourages the Corinthians in their giving of this offering that they should do it with a joyful heart. That they shouldn't give joy, they shouldn't give an offering because they felt compelled to or because of an obligation, but out of a joyful heart that recognized what God had given them, what God had done for them, and then they could be joyful in giving what they felt was right. But not just joyful, generous. Think of who Paul was talking to as well. I mean, these weren't like the high, elite, rich people in Corinth. These were the average, everyday Joe Schmoes who went to work every day and worked hard and still didn't get paid a lot. And he's encouraging them not just to be joyful in their offering, but generous. And as you and I just identified, generous is hard enough, but joyful and generous? Boy, you can already begin to see all the things that begin to pop up that our sinful nature throws in our path of being joyful, generous givers, right? I listed a few of them on the outline in that's included in your service folder, right? Generosity is hard if I'm afraid of losing what I have. You can see how things become an idol, right? How those, the money, the possessions, the blessings I have become so important to me that I have to hold on to them so tightly because I'm afraid if something happens or if I give it away, I'm not going to have as much as I did. And that can be scary. Generosity is hard if I'm afraid of losing what I have. Generosity is hard if I feel that I'm poorer in proportion to what I've given. Right? If I'm generous and I give this much away, it means I have that much less for me. Generosity is hard if I'm not sure God will continue to provide for my needs. Begin to see how a lot of these tie together. If I'm afraid that God isn't going to continue to take care of me and I've only have a limited amount, I'm going to be much less generous and much less willing to part with what I have because, well, if I give it away, how am I going to take care of everything else I'm supposed to do? Generosity is hard if I have little to give and am fearful of giving some away and not having enough for me. Generosity is hard if I forget what I have isn't mine to begin with. I left one blank for you. How would you fill in that? How is generosity hard for you? What are those things that your sinful nature props up in front of you and says, boy, it would really be nice to be generous, or if I had a lot of money, I could be a lot more generous, but, and what is it? You can take a moment to write one down if you have one that comes to mind. Generosity is hard because I fill in the blank. As we look at these words from Paul, his words demolish every single one of those excuses we have for not being joyful, generous givers. And I'm confident it'll destroy every single excuse you had or you wrote down for not being a joyful, generous giver. And I think the place to start is with God. As you read God's word, what does God tell you about you? As we read his word, we come away with this knowledge that, well, we are miserable sinners, right? That what we do more often than not is sinful, and even the good things we do oftentimes is tainted by selfishness or by what am I going to get out of it, that even those positive things we do are still touched by sin in some way. We recognize that we struggle with a sinful nature, that no matter how hard we try and no matter how hard we struggle, we still sin. We recognize and have that knowledge from God's word that there isn't anything we can do about it. That despite our best efforts, despite all of our struggles, we can't overcome our sinful nature. And there isn't any way for us to begin to try to pay back or make up for all the sins that we've committed against our God. We recognize from God's word that as a result of our sin, what God has told us is that you and I are worthy of damnation, of judgment, that we should be punished for all the times we've disobeyed our God. God's word doesn't paint a pretty picture of you and me. And that sinful nature that God's word talks about shows itself again and again, even when we talk about being generous. Because it's our sinful nature that's throwing up all those excuses to us being generous. All those excuses we came up with are just another example of a sinful behavior, of a sinful attitude, of a failure to trust in God. We see how God's word talks about you and me and how it describes us. And we see how that begins to play out in our life. How would you react if you were God? I mean, if you've said, this is how I want you to live, this is what I want you to do, and they didn't do it. I mean, you can understand God's punishment, right? I mean, you can understand how he'd want to hit you upside the head and say, come on. And yet look how God reacted. He didn't spare his only, he didn't spare his son, but sent his son to take away all of our sin. He sent his Holy Spirit into a rebellious heart and changed that heart to one that now suddenly saw who God was and all that God had done. He promised those rebellious people, you and me, that instead of punishment, what he was going to do was punish his son and give you a mansion in heaven. Time and time again in God's word, we hear how you and I have been made rich by God, even though we should have been dirt poor and punished in hell. All throughout Scripture, we see God's generosity, don't we? How his grace came to us again and again and said, I'm going to send my son. And that son is going to do for you everything you can't do. And then he's going to give that perfection to you, so that in God's eyes, you are perfect. And then I'm going to take the punishment that your sins deserved and I'm going to put it on that son so that you won't be punished. And then because my son is going to die, your sins are going to be forgiven. And death, that thing you fear, that you know is at the end of your life, isn't going to be that fearful anymore because it's nothing more than the next step to getting to heaven, to spend an eternity with God. You look at all that God has done for us, and you can't help but marvel at God's generosity, can you? I mean, you see how generous God has been with a poor, rebellious sinner like you. And if that's all he did for us, then we'd have nothing to complain about, would we? But now you begin to look at the rest of your life. How richly God has blessed you. Man, you could just use the Corinthians as a comparison. My guess is your house is probably 4 or 5 times bigger than any house they lived in. It's got running water, plumbing, heat, especially now, thankfully, air conditioning. You think of just how you're able to travel. They walked. I mean, you can go a thousand miles in a day if you drive, and thousands of miles if you fly. You look at your bank accounts, and even when we begin to get a little nervous because it might be getting a little bit closer to zero than we're comfortable with, it's still thousands of dollars more probably than what the Corinthians had. Man, and you can't help but marvel at God's generosity. That he hasn't just taken care of our deep spiritual needs, but on top of that has blessed us with, beyond our wildest imaginations, with blessings. Physical blessings. You think of our health. How we have hospitals and doctors and machines that can look inside of us and machines that can take our blood and give us a pretty good idea of what's wrong, and we begin to figure out how to treat it. And the Corinthians, they had none of that. You can't help but marvel at God's generosity. And seeing how generous God has been with you and I leads to a few things. God's generosity with us results in a trust and confidence in our God. If you think just how generous God has been with us spiritually, right? He's taking care of our sin. He's destroyed and defeated death, crushed the devil, promised us a home in heaven. Man, just with that, we are sitting pretty. If that's as far as God's generosity would go, we're good. We have heaven as our home. Our sins are forgiven. But it means then also, if God's taken care of that, the one thing I couldn't do on my own, the one thing I couldn't handle, the one thing I couldn't fix, God has taken care of that huge thing called sin. It means when God promises that He's going to continue to take care of me, I can trust Him. I mean, look what He says in our text. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God says, I've taken care of your big problem. And I'm going to continue to take care and provide for all of your smaller problems as well. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you everything you need. God's generosity means we can trust in God's care. It leads us to have confidence in God's generosity. But that's not it. God's generosity with us means it also motivates and compels us to be generous. Look at how Paul puts it near the end. You will be made rich in every way. Can't argue with that, right? You look at how richly God has blessed us. So that you can be generous on every occasion. Generosity is hard if I forget that what is mine really isn't mine to begin with. Psalm 24 starts out, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." You've heard it before, right? Everything you have is just simply God's on loan to you. Think how easy it is to be generous with somebody else's money. All we have is God's. It should be easy for us to be generous with God's possessions. After all, they're God's. They're not mine. So now as I have all these wonderful blessings God has given to me, and I keep in mind that they're God's and He wants me to be generous, it's much easier to be generous with them because I'm playing with God's money, not mine. Now we balance that, and rightly so, with the wisdom that says God has also given me responsibilities. It means I don't give away all my money to things, because God also expects me to take care of my family, right, and take care of the other possessions I have. But it also means I don't have to be stingy and worried that if I'm generous, God is suddenly going to quit taking care of me, quit providing for my needs. Because God is generous, and I trust God's generosity, I too can be generous. And as I'm generous, and I see God's generosity, ultimately it leads to thanksgiving. It's what Paul talks about at the end of there, isn't it? And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Think of how thankful those believers in Jerusalem would be. Paul arrives in Jerusalem with this offering, an offering that is able to help them not only take care of the believers that are there, but certainly is going to support that ministry that's going on in Jerusalem. Man, you think of how thankful you are when an unexpected generous gift comes to you and your heart is just full of thanksgiving. As you and I take advantage of those opportunities we have to be generous, thanksgiving is going to abound, not only from our own hearts as we recognize the blessings God has given to us, but in the hearts of those with whom we are generous. Man, and that generosity can take so many different show itself in so many different ways, right? It certainly can take its way here at church, right? As we're generous with our offerings, as we're joyful in giving some of what God has given to us back to Him. generous with our time, both spent with family, with others here at church, generous with our time and the blessings God has given to us to those who have less than us. The opportunities for us to be generous abound all over the place. Opportunities for us to make other people thankful to God through our generosity. Man, you take a look back at the front page of that outline again, at those excuses that our sinful nature throws up in front of us. They're all answered, aren't they, by God? Every single excuse you and I could have for not being generous, God answers. Right? I'm afraid of losing what I have. Well, it was all God's to begin with. And if we're generous, He can certainly replace and give us even more. He says, I feel that I'm poorer in proportion to what I've been given. Perhaps. But God is also able to continue to be generous with us. And finally, if we're being faithful in our stewardship, faithful in our generosity, God's going to continue to take care of all of our needs. I'm not sure God will continue to provide for our needs. He's already promised that He will. I have little to give and fearful of giving some away and not having enough for me. God, the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians, give in proportion to what God has given to you. Doesn't mean you give it all away, but you look and you say, in proportion to if God's blessed me richly, my offering should be more. If God hasn't blessed me as much, I still give an offering and it still can be generous, but it certainly may not be as generous as someone who God has blessed more. My generosity is in proportion to how generous God has been to me. I forget what I have isn't mine to begin with. Everything is God's to begin with. We can be generous with the blessings God has given to us. Man, you look through that, you look at how generous God has been to us, and you and I can be generous, trusting in God's generosity. Amen.